Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This was one of those sermons, a sermon that I had an awful lot of fun working on, but a sermon that also became quite challenging because I went through four different titles. You see, as I began working on the sermon, I thought of where I was going and what the message in our scriptures was today, and I thought I'm going to go with kind of a catchy title. It Becomes Alive. I mean, it almost sounds like a nice science fiction or monster movie. But as I got going, I thought, no. It would be better titled The Great Reversal. And not long after that, I thought, no, that's not good enough. It should be The Great Contrast. And then as I kept on working, I settled on the title, God Forgets. Now you might say, God never forgets. Well, yes and no. Let's go back to last week. We talked about how the blood covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. And part of that blood covenant, God reconciling us to himself, calls on us to reconcile with each other. And Jesus gave very specific directions on how we are to reconcile with each other, with our brother. And we saw how Paul and Barnabas and Mark evidently went through that because they split up with a sharp disagreement, sharp contention, and yet later on we see them speaking of each other, relying on each other. Now, we need to remember that when Jesus gave these directions in Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 15, they are a directive, a command. This is not just advice. And you know, that really struck a nerve with one of his disciples. And that's where I really started digging in and going into scripture and the title began to change. The very next verse in Matthew chapter 18, following this direction, reads like this. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Well, let's break that down. Who was Peter talking about? When we look at Luke chapter 6, verse 14, his brother is Andrew, Saint Andrew, one of the first two disciples of Jesus. Now, when we compare or contrast these two brothers, we see that Peter is the bold talker. Over the last 3 weeks, we've heard Peter say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And right after that, saying, far be it from you, Lord, when the Lord reveals that he's to be crucified. And in a couple weeks, we're going to hear Peter say, though all these might deny you, I will never deny you. That's why Peter is called the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth. Now, let's take a look at his brother, Andrew. Andrew, as those of you who have been at Zion a while know, is the disciple that I like to call the Nike disciple. He's quiet. You don't hear him talking much. But like the old Nike slogan, just do it. That's what Andrew was. He just did what he needed to do without any fanfare. So if you think back a couple weeks, we talked about the feeding of the 5,000. Who is it that brought the boy to Jesus who had the 5 loaves and the 2 fish? We look at John chapter 6, verse 14. We find out it was Andrew who went and found the boy. Who was it that brought the Greeks to Jesus in John chapter 12 when these Greeks, these Gentiles, came wanting to see Jesus? And Philip came to the other apostles and said, what do I do? I've got these Greeks coming here. They want to see Jesus. It was Andrew who went, grabbed the Greeks and said, well, let's let them see Jesus. He just did it. In fact, if we go to the very beginning of John, John chapter 1, verses 35 and following, it was Andrew who brought Peter to Jesus, saying to him, we, that is Peter, I mean Andrew and the apostle John, we have found the Messiah. So you've got Peter, the bold talker, Andrew, the bold actor. And there evidently was some brotherly strife between two brothers who, well, they contrast quite nicely. And Peter asks, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? 7 times? And again, this is critical that we understand the significance of the numbers used in the Bible. 3 is the number of God. And when we looked to Job 33, 29 to 30, Amos chapter 1, verse 3, and Amos chapter 2, verse 6, we see that according to the Bible, according to typical Judaism, forgiving someone 3 times is a sign of a forgiving spirit. So when Peter asks, do I have to forgive him 7 times? What is 7? Why didn't he say, do I have to really forgive him 3 times, which then shows I have a heart of forgiveness? Why did he ask 7 times? Because in the Bible, 7 is the number of perfection. It was in 7 days God created the entire world and rested. And the world was perfect. And so in essence, Peter is saying to him, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive him? Do I have to forgive him the perfect number of times? And if so, what is the perfect number of times? And Jesus comes back and he says to him, I do not say to you 7 times. But 77 times or 70 times 7. Wow. Now that's a loaded one. The numbers game. 3 is the number of God. 7 is the number of perfection. 10 is the number of completion, as in the 10 commandments. There's the complete law of God. So if you take 7 times 10, you get 70. 7, perfect, 10, completion. Perfect completion. But 70 times 7 or 70 and 7, that would be perfect completion. Perfected. Ooh. That's as God forgives. God forgives us perfectly and gives us the call, the responsibility to forgive as He forgives. And yet with that, 77 or 7 times 7 comes the new title of the sermon, the Great Reversal. Why is it the Great Reversal? Because that forgiveness, 70 times 7, is the antithesis of what we find in the very beginning. If we go back to Genesis chapter 4, there's a very familiar account in the Bible. It's the account of Cain and Abel. And you know, Cain killed Abel out of jealousy. Why was he jealous? And I really encourage you to listen very carefully, because I think you're going to find this part of the sermon oddly familiar, oddly very current. Why did Cain kill Abel? He was jealous. What made him jealous? What caused this? Abel did what was right. He offered the first fruits of his flock to the Lord in the form of a sacrifice. In other words, when the first lamb was born, that's the one that Abel gave to the Lord, signifying, Lord, these lambs are nothing more than a gift from you. I give you the honor, the glory, the praise. It's not that I'm a good shepherd. It's that you are a good and gracious God, and you have given to me what I don't deserve, because I'm a sinner. And we read, the Lord had regard for Abel. That is, he accepted and respected that offering. Meanwhile, Cain did not do what was right. We don't know exactly what he did that was wrong. It was either that he did not give of the first fruits, he waited until after the harvest was done, put himself first, instead of trusting in the Lord to give him a whole harvest. He may have, as the Bible says, literally given God the fruit of the ground, the fruit that had fallen off the trees. It may be that he didn't give a full tithe. Oh, I'll give this much. Kind of like Ananias and Sapphira, who we heard a little bit about last week. Gave a portion, but not all. Or it may have been all three. Regardless, but for Cain in his offering, God had no regard. And so, Cain was very angry and his face fell. What does it mean, face fell? Poor me. He felt sorry for himself. Now, how did he know that God had no regard for his offering? It was obvious. God's hand of blessing was not on him. It could have been showing up in terms of his crop just wasn't measuring up to what he thought it should, while Abel's flock was just multiplying like crazy. It could be that things just kept going wrong. He had beetles here, he had aphids here, then a fungus here, and well, Abel's sheep, they just keep on proliferating. It could be that he just didn't have peace. But the key thing is, and listen carefully, he was measuring his success by comparing himself to his brother. And he wasn't keeping up with Abel. Now, doesn't that sound oddly familiar in this day and age as we hear about people must pay their fair share? And who is saying that? Well, those who don't have as much as others. And why does it make a difference? Because they are comparing their worth, their status, to that of others? And how does God deal with this? He comes to Cain, the one who's doing the comparison, and he says, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? This is common sense, and common sense, I dare say, is a mark of godliness. But as we look at it, it also brings a lot of common sense and another title change to the sermon, The Great Contrast. Because when we look at it, we now begin seeing more of a contrast. What happens if you don't do what is right? Well, God tells Cain in advance, and if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must overcome it. Sin is crouching. It's like a lion ready to pounce. And what is it going to pounce with? Jealousy, rage, followed by violence. Don't give in to it, God says. Overcome it. Because if you give in to it, well, the jealousy turned into rage, the rage turned into violence, and Cain killed Abel. And then what was the result as he saw that he had killed his brother and God confronts him? He's still just worried about himself. Well, people are going to see that I'm separated, God, because you've separated me, and they're going to want to kill me. He's worried about what others will think and what others will do. Again, sound kind of familiar? And God did put a mark on him and told him, not so. Vengeance is mine. If anyone strikes you, Cain, my vengeance will be on them seven times. But now here we go. Was Cain sorry? We don't see it. What was his fear? Vengeance of others. What did he pass on? Those fears, that vengeance, that comparing himself to others. He passed that on to his children, to his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, his great-great-grandchildren, even his great-great-grandchild named Lamech. Listen to what Lamech says. I have killed a man for wounding me. That is a great overreaction. He was wounded. Maybe the guy slapped him. What was his result? Cancel culture. I will cancel you. I will kill you. And he killed a man who hurt him. And then what did he say? Again, listen carefully. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, referring back to what God said, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Do you see it? Here he is boasting in his jealousy, his rage, his violence, his revenge, his sin, playing God. And now we see the mark of man's vengeance. Sin in total domination. Vengeance. 77 times vengeance. Versus God, 77 times grace and forgiveness. You see, perfect vengeance perfected is also God's responsibility when he says, vengeance is mine. And perfect vengeance perfected, well, that would be hell. But there's the opposite side. Perfect forgiveness perfected. And how great is that? And that's what leads then to the next title change. God knows all. God remembers all. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that God knows the very hairs on the top of our head. He knows if even a sparrow falls. In fact, when it comes to God and God's mind, the prophet Isaiah tells us, Isaiah 55 verse 9, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And what are his thoughts? Well, God, throughout the Old Testament, is remembering his covenant, a covenant that he began with Adam and Eve in the garden, continued with Noah, started to get very specific with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Jesse, David, a promise, a covenant that he would send a Messiah. And when that Messiah would come, Jeremiah says, God says, I will make a new covenant through this Messiah. And I will remember your sin no more. And there you have the title. God forgets. Yep, it's the miracle of miracles. The one who remembers everything, who knows everything, who is all-powerful, is so gracious, so loving, that he makes himself forget our sin. In fact, this is what he says. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. What's he mean? For my own sake. He's creator. We're his creation. He loves his creation. He can't go to bed at night. He can't rest until he's done everything to save us. I thought of this as I was preparing the sermon. It's why the title changed. I had just read an article about the people who were trapped at Mammoth Pool Reservoir by the creek fire this last week. They were going to die. And family members risked their lives, received horrific burns, broken bones, doing what? Saving the family members who couldn't save themselves. You see, they knew that if they ran to that Chinook helicopter and just got on board and it took off and they saw their loved one on the ground being burned to death or burned to death, they couldn't live with it because they love that person. It goes hand in hand with greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and that is exactly what God has done. He loves us so much, he didn't get on a helicopter and fly away. No, he sent his son down to die for us. And what does he say as a result of that? Isaiah 43, 25, and I will remember their sin no more. This is what the people of the Old Testament looked forward to. This was the impetus behind the psalmist who wrote our psalm this morning. For as high as heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. What's he saying? It can't be measured. East and west go opposite directions. They never meet. Or as St. Paul says it, and I just love this. This just hit me so hard this week. Colossians 2, verse 14. He, Jesus, canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. When Jesus was crucified, our sins were nailed to the cross. And when he died and rose, the sins were still left on that cross, left there 2,000 years ago. And you know what? Tomorrow, there'll be even another day further removed from us. A week from now, there'll be another week removed from us. Another month removed from us. Another year removed from us for all eternity. That is how great God forgets. So what are we going to do? Well, we can be like in the parable, be the servant forgiven of so much, totally gone, and then not forgive others. Or we can live under that amazing grace. And as a result, have the peace and the contentment of Abel. And we then can do what is right and extend that amazing grace to others. You see, it's right in line with what I said 2 weeks ago. Why are we open? Because we don't fear COVID-19 near as much as the infection called sin and the result of it called eternal death, the second death. We know the cure to that. And so we must share that cure and rejoice in that cure. We must be here. But in the same way, when we look at this forgiveness, and what we see going on in our country today, do we make our total focus about how people react to us and their actions against us or whatever? That's like comparing the creek fire to the eternal fire. What really matters is forgiving as we have been forgiven. Not comparing ourselves to others, but comparing ourselves to God and seeing that we all fall short of his glory, but that he died for all of us. And he sent his son for all of us. And he wants us all to do well. And when we do well, his grace, his mercy, and peace is upon us. And if we don't do well, we are left struggling with jealousy, with vengeance, with violence. And so what we need right now is instead of coming back with vengeance and anger, we need to bring God's grace and forgiveness into this world. Back in the late 1950s, I found a bear cub that had been burned in a forest fire. Its mother had been killed, as well as the other cub. Became known as Smokey Bear. Remember what Smokey Bear said? Only you can prevent forest fires. Well, the message of reconciliation, the message of God forgets, is the cure to the forever fire. And only you, living in Christ, and Christ living in you, can prevent forever fire. In our Savior's name, amen.